The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This is, I believe, the second to the last message. Don't hold me to it. We'll see what comes next week. But pretty sure this is the second to the last message in this incredible, marvelous epistle to the Romans. If you were here last week, we looked at verses 3 through 16, where Paul was greeting, giving his final greetings, his final send-off, his gratitude for the people in the church at Rome. It's the longest greeting Paul gives in any of his letters. And with that, this letter is essentially done. With verse 16 coming to a close, this letter is essentially finished, except for the final benediction here, the last few verses, which we'll look at next week. The letter is essentially done, and Paul has said everything almost that he needs to say, except one thing. There is a final piece of instruction Paul has here in verses 17 to 20. One final exhortation, one last bit of advice. It's his parting words, it's the final thing on his heart, it is the concluding thought in his mind that he wants to communicate to the Romans. It is his PS on this letter. I wonder if you were writing this letter, what would you put as the postscript? You have one opportunity to say one final thing to these dear beloved Romans, Roman Christians. What is it you would say? What would be the parting words to this beloved church? Would it be something about evangelism? Or would it be something about the spiritual disciplines? Or would it be something about relationships with one another? All of those very, very important. What would be the final parting words in your letter? As important as all those are, that's not what Paul's final exhortation was. Interestingly, the last thing Paul has to say to these people, for the most part, is a warning against divisive people. Interesting. The final exhortation to Paul, or of Paul, to this church is to avoid false teachers and their disruptive and factious influence. It is an appeal to these believers to doctrinal purity and personal holiness, and to avoid any of those that would sow seeds of discord within the church. That tells us something very important about this topic. It's serious. It is very serious, and God takes it very seriously, and Paul takes it very seriously, and we need to take it very seriously as well. In fact, it shouldn't surprise us that this is mentioned here in this chapter, because Jesus himself warned against this kind of thing. He said back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Paul, in that wonderful, intimate, close departure from the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. You remember his words? He said this. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Why? Listen carefully. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't at all be surprised that there are warnings in Scripture to pay attention and be on guard for those that come up within the church to destroy it. It's a reminder to us that there are many threats the church faces. There are all kinds of threats against Christ's church. Some of them are external. Some of them are like persecution or worldliness that invades the church. And yet there are many internal threats that have a potential to do great damage to the church. Some of those things are sin within the body of Christ, or unresolved relationships with the body, or unqualified leaders. All of that has a way of really doing some serious damage within the church, and yet there is one thing that has the potential to do some serious harm to the bride of Christ. From within, and its false teachers who promote division. This is serious. Those who with their lives and with their lips bring strife and dissension and factions within the church. And so before Paul puts his pen down and before he crosses the last T and dots the last I, this is his final parting words. Notice them in verses 17 to 20. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." This is his final warning. And it's so abrupt, and it's so short, and it's so sudden, and it's so sharp, and it's almost unexpected at this point in the letter that many commentators actually believe Paul never wrote this. That they believe it's too abrupt to be included here in his final parting words. They believe it was added by someone later, another author who added it at some point after Paul wrote this book. They actually think it's out of context. That's absurd. I have no doubt that Paul wrote this, and I have no doubt that it's in context because of what he has just said and done leading up to this. Let me remind you where we were last week. Just look back at verses 3 to 16, and all these people whom he loved, Jew and Gentile thrown together into one church, slave and free thrown together into one church, young and old thrown together into one church, men and women thrown together into one church, one body, and they were unified. In fact, he says, verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Did you do that last week? Hugs, handshakes, maybe? This is what believers do when they love each other. This is the kind of intimate, close fellowship that we get to enjoy with one another. There's a unity, there's a oneness, there's a harmony that results in a healthy body of believers. And so I have no doubt that Paul wrote these words because he doesn't want anything to threaten that unity of this dear, beloved church. Just put yourself in their shoes and just imagine the unity that they were already enjoying. There was a harmony, there was a peace, there was a oneness, there was a spiritual fellowship in the church at Rome, and Paul loved them enough to not want anything to threaten it. So it makes clear sense to me why Paul would say what he says in verses 17 to 20. Anyone who poses a threat to the unity of Christ's bride must be removed. It's serious. We don't know who these false teachers were. Paul doesn't tell us exactly who they were. Most commentators don't believe that they were actually in the church at Rome, but they were potentially in the area and potentially posed a threat to them, and so they still needed to be on guard. And I would submit to you that the admonition is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Beloved, you must be on the alert. You must watch out for these kinds of people who will infiltrate a church for the primary purpose of destroying it from the inside out and causing strife and dissension and hindrances from the inside. This is a serious admonition, and Satan wants nothing more than to do this. Satan is the mastermind of division. Satan loves to destroy. Satan loves to create disunity. Satan loves to create discord. It's his MO. It's how he operates. And he wants to get people into churches who are actually going to destroy them by their false teaching and by their ungodly lives and by their divisive spirit. He wants to get people in their camp on some issue that's contrary to Scripture and sow seeds of discord within the church. It's how he operates. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. I speak on behalf of our elders, and I will tell you how much we love this church. We love Maranatha Bible Church. We love you. We love the unity of this body. We love what God is doing here. We love the fellowship. We love the oneness. We love the harmony. We are so grateful to God to what he is doing here, because it doesn't have to be that way, but he's doing it. And God is blessing us. And there's a spiritual unity and oneness here that is absolutely thrilling. But we're not naive. And we are aware of the fact that Satan wants to put people here who will destroy us from the inside out and create divisions to bring down his church. And so the admonition is as serious today as it was then. So let me give you three appeals. There are three appeals that Paul makes to the Roman church to encourage them and exhort them on these issues. And there are three appeals that we need to pay careful attention to as well today, particularly in our age and our day and at here at our church. Three appeals that serve as a severe warning against divisive people. Number one is an appeal for vigilance. Appeal number one is an appeal for vigilance. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned." Notice the first phrase in verse 17. He says, "I urge you, brethren." I'm coming alongside of you, brothers and sisters. I'm coming alongside as a paraclete. This is the same word for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our encourager, our exhorter. He's called the paraclete. It's the noun form that's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's the verb form here, parakalo, to come alongside, to encourage, and to exhort. Paul is coming alongside the Roman believers, and he's pleading with them, and he's urging them, and he's petitioning them, and he's beseeching them. This is not a recommendation. This is not just a good idea. Paul is saying, "I'm urging you." To do what? Verse 17. "Keep your eye on those who cause these divisions." We'll talk about the divisions in just a moment. But he says, keep your eye. Skopeo is the word, where we get our word scope, microscope, telescope. It's what you use to look at something carefully, or what you use to see something that's far away. It's the opportunity and the ability to look carefully at something. But it means more than just simply looking at something. It means to examine it carefully and look at it very intentionally, to watch out for something, to pay attention to something, to recognize something, to take careful note of something. That's the idea here. You be on the watch. You look and you carefully discern. You watch out for these threats. Present tense verb, which means you need to always do this. We need to always do this. This is not something that you can just kind of be indifferent to, or you can be kind of casual about, or you can be complacent about, or you can be indifferent about. This is not something you can just adopt a casual attitude about and just assume, well, I'll check every once in a while. No, Paul has the idea of the fact that your spiritual radar is always on, always alert, always attentive. Notice, verse 17, he's speaking to the whole church here, to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters. This is certainly an admonition to the leaders of a church, without a doubt, to the elders and the overseers of the body, without a doubt. It's them who are primarily responsible for this. But don't think just for a moment that if you're not an elder or a leader in the church, that this doesn't apply to you, because Paul's very clear here. He makes the admonition and the urging to the entire church. Brethren, I urge all of you. This is a corporate expectation that all leaders and everyone within the body has to be publicly and thoroughly involved in watching out for the lips and the lifestyle of those who could pose a serious threat. Are you doing that? It's an admonition. It's a responsibility you have. It's a responsibility I have to be on the lookout. So what should we be looking for? Well, Paul's very clear in verse 17. He answers the question. Look what he says in verse 17 to describe the kind of people that have to be guarded against, the kind of people that have to be paid attention to. They are those whom he describes in verse 17 as those who cause dissensions and hindrances. two words that Paul uses to describe the kind of people that can do serious damage to a church. Let's look at both of the words. They are those who cause dissensions. It's a word that means to stand apart or to separate into opposing groups. It's a word that refers to causing divisions or separations or discord or disunity. It's the kind of person who comes into a church and rather than unifying the people, begins to sow seeds of discord that result in further divisions and strife within that body. This is the kind of people he has in mind here, those who cause factions and strife wherever they go. Turn over just a moment to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see another place where this word is used. Just go a few pages to the right, Galatians chapter 5. Paul uses this exact same word, the word dissensions, over in Galatians 5, where he's talking about the difference between those who walk in the Spirit and those who walk in the flesh. There are those who walk in the Spirit, and you know very well that the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But what about those who walk in the flesh? What about those who are defined by their fleshly desires as opposed to those who are controlled by and directed by the Holy Spirit? Well, notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Sorry, verse 19 first. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger, disputes, and here's the word, dissensions, factions. How do you know when someone's fleshly? How do you know when someone is dominated by their fleshly desires as opposed to the Spirit of God? Well, one of the results of that will be always factions and strife and dissensions. Go back to Romans chapter 16. That's the first word. Those are the first kind of people you need to watch out for. You watch out for those who are sowing seeds of discord, dissensions. Notice the second word he uses in verse 17. It's the word hindrances. Scandalon. Sound like an English word? Scandal. He's not talking here about a moral scandal. He's talking about someone who literally is an occasion for stumbling. He's talking about someone who actually functions as a stumbling block to other people in their walk with the Lord. It's someone who sets a snare. That's the word. It's the word referring to a trap or a snare. If you've ever tried to snare an animal, you've known how to build a snare or maybe a box with a stick under it, and the animal comes in and knocks that stick out. That's the idea here. That's a hindrance. That's the stumbling block. That's the trap that these kind of people set. Notice back two chapters. Just look back to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Turn back just two pages or two chapters to Romans 14, verse 13, because the exact word scandalon or hindrances or stumbling block is used in Romans 14, verse 13, where Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That's the same word, stumbling block. In the reference to gray areas, you should never exercise your gray areas or your Christian liberties in such a way that it could cause someone else to stumble. That's the idea. Go back to Romans chapter 16 because that's the same concept that he has here in Romans 16. These are people who function as a stumbling block. They seek to trap people. They're a snare. To the people who are just trying to follow Christ and obey the Bible and love the Lord and live in obedience and pursue Christ and engage in a lifestyle of holiness, these people are a snare to those kind of people. They're factious. They're divisive. They cause discord by separating people into various groups and getting people on their side. Oftentimes what happens is these are the kind of people that come in from another church. And we don't know the history. We don't know what happened at that other church. We're not made aware of them. But they come in and oftentimes they appear real friendly and knowledgeable and eager to serve and willingness to lead and teach and willingness just to throw themselves in the life of the church. And they, they maybe are even willing to function as teachers in classrooms or even a leader at some point. They initially appear to be in lockstep with the church, and they're enthusiastic, and they're excited to be there, and then over time, something happens. You begin to notice some of the things that they say, and they begin maybe pushing a particular point of doctrine where it's not necessarily wrong, but they're making it a hobby horse, and maybe they're turning it into something that's actually wrong and false teaching. Or maybe it's this desire for recognition or selfish ambition or pride, or maybe they even have conversations with people in the corner where they start talking about things and they start questioning the leaders, and maybe they even say things like, don't tell anyone, we're having this conversation. Start building a coalition of people who they can influence against the leadership. You talk to them and encourage them to think about what they're doing or saying or teaching, and they become very unteachable, and they're blind to the issues in their life, and they point the finger somewhere else. These people pose a serious threat to the church. And if you're around the church long enough, you're going to see it. You will see it. I guarantee it. I've seen it in our previous church. I've seen it here. It's not if this will show up. It will show up at some point in churches that faithfully preach Christ and proclaim his word. These people will show up. So Paul says, you better watch out for them. You better be on the alert. You better have your spiritual radar on and your spiritual antenna up, because at some point you're going to encounter these kind of divisive and factious people. You say, well, how do you know? How can you sense and be aware and evaluate whether someone is? Well, notice the next phrase in verse 17. What they're saying and what they're doing is going to be contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Remember, Paul had never been to the Roman church. He didn't found the church. He was not the initial founder of it, but he knows that they've received faithful teaching. They've been instructed well. They've been taught well. They've been educated well. There's been faithful pastors who've trained them and shepherded them and mentored them and discipled them. He knows that they've gotten a healthy dose of the word of God. They've been taught and trained well, and their teaching has been consistent with the divinely revealed apostolic doctrines in the word of God. He knows that about the church. He says, you're going to be able to evaluate these people because they're going to be evaluated against the one true, faithfully delivered word of God, the teaching. Anytime you see the word the teaching, it refers to the objective content of biblical truth, the scriptures. That's the litmus test. And it becomes serious when these individuals begin to affect the sheep. When they begin to pull other people in, when other people are made vulnerable by this false teaching, and they're tempted to become morally weak, and they become suspicious of the leaders and suspicious of the church, and they become less and less confident in what the word has to say, that's the effect of this kind of people. Their teaching and their doctrine and their life is not consistent with the word of God, and that begins to permeate the church, and the people then, under that influence, become less confident in the authority of the word. They begin to distrust leaders, and those people then who are fomenting this actually become a threat to the sheep and the church itself, because their teaching is contrary to the scriptures. I've met people like this. Seem enthusiastic at first, and get to know them, and they seem to be on board, and the more time goes along, the more conversations that are had, the longer we address specific, precise, biblical issues, the more you begin to see that this person is not on board, and they're actually divisive. We ought to expect this. We ought to not be surprised if this ever happens at Maranatha. Because listen, anytime you're careful with the word of God, and anytime you are precise in the proclamation and the teaching of the authoritative Word of God, anytime you are clear about the sufficient scriptures and you teach and preach it boldly with clarity and precision, and you don't mince your words, and you stand upon the sound doctrine that has been handed down to us for 2,000 years and more, when you do that, and when a church does that, what that tends to do is increase the hostility of those who don't want it. Church where that doesn't happen, they can kind of fly under the radar and they can just speak in generalities. But once you begin speaking in specifics with the precision of the Word of God, as Hebrews 4 calls it, a sword and an ability to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, when you begin preaching and teaching the Word that way, and you're very clear and you're very precise on that, and you're precise about the gospel, and you're precise about the church, and you're precise about the truth, and you're precise about sound doctrine and biblical shepherding, when you do that, there will be a hostility that arises in the heart of some. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. That's normal. There are people like that in churches. And if left unchecked, they will do serious damage. And so Paul's first appeal here is be on the alert. Pay attention. Now, just to clarify, this doesn't mean we're on a witch hunt. Okay, let me just be very clear. It doesn't mean we're always out there trying to expose this and we're on a witch hunt to try and get certain people. It doesn't mean we're going to go to the mats on every single little, small, minute theological issue. It doesn't mean that. We're not talking about straining at gnats and being so precise that we're splitting hairs. We're not talking about that. We're talking about faithful proclamation of the gospel and Christ and the word and godliness and holiness and sanctification. Those are the issues that matter, that are serious level one doctrinal issues. It's an appeal for vigilance. Number two, there is another appeal that Paul makes here. It's at the end of verse 17 and verse 18. It's an appeal for separation. An appeal for separation. Notice the very last phrase of verse 17. He says, I urge you, brethren, keep your faith on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Now watch this. And turn away from them. He doesn't mince his words. You don't dialogue with them. You don't debate them. You don't just put up with them or pray for them. Put them away. You turn away. You avoid them. It means to no longer put your trust or your confidence in someone. You shun them. You turn aside from these people. You have nothing to do with them. You avoid them entirely. That's the language here. It's a very strong word that means to no longer have anything to do with them. Present tense imperative. Keep doing this. Keep turning away from them. Keep making this the habit of your life and your church. In other words, they're to be avoided at all costs. These kind of divisive, factious people. This, by the way, is the definition of a heretic. A heretic is someone who promotes false doctrine, but a heretic is also someone who, by their life, divides healthy, unified churches. This is a heretic. In fact, the word heretikos is actually the word used in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words. Reject a factious man, a heretikos. You reject him after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. That's what a heretic is. It is someone who has false doctrine and promotes that false doctrine, but it's also someone who gets into a church and begins to split it and divide it and cause strife and dissensions and hindrances and factions. And Paul says in Titus 3, you remove them. You warn them once, you warn them twice, boom, done. Remove them. Paul's very consistent with this. Let me give you just a few other texts that corroborate what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, a passage that you're very familiar with on church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers and idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, the covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul's very clear. If there's someone like that in your church, a so-called brother or sister who is sowing seeds of discord and living an immoral lifestyle such that it's causing an effect in your church, he says you don't associate with them anymore. And the reason for that, because in the previous verses leading up to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? In other words, the effect of that individual and their influence can eventually spread into the life of the church and do some serious damage. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. You have nothing to do with them. And then in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. You don't tolerate them. You don't put up with them. You don't engage them. You don't have anything to do with them anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14 to 18, Paul says, remind them of these things and charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But you, Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Verse 16, but avoid empty and worldly chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You ever know anyone who's had gangrene? What do they need to do? They need to cut off that extremity as soon as possible before it spreads and affects and infects the rest of the body. That's the idea here. If there's someone like that in the church, you need to avoid them and remove them because it's serious. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Then Paul says, avoid such men as these. Paul takes this very, very seriously. You remove the divisive, factious person from your church. Why? Because it's loving. You say, that doesn't sound very loving to me. It's loving to protect the church. Look back up in the verses that we looked at last week. Look at verse 5. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved. Look at verse 9. Greet Stachys, my beloved. Greet verse 12. Persis, the beloved. Paul loves this church. Paul loves these people. He's never been there, but he knows many of them. He's met many of them on his missionary journeys. They are dear to his heart. And because he loves them so much, he says to the church, you watch out. Watch out for these people. Why? Because love is protective. Love protects those it loves. Right, husbands? Someone comes after your wife, you go into ninja mode. Right? Met a guy in Russia, Siberia, 25 years ago. Not a believer. And some guy started messing with his wife, threatening her. He killed him. Wound up in jail. Read the Bible in 3 days. I think I told you about him. Rambo Sasha. Got saved. Was in a Bible institute. He was in my class. You protect those you love. Right, moms? Someone goes after your kid. Man, mama bear. Watch out. Do not get between them. You love. And when you love that much, you protect. And when we love the church, the bride of Christ, like this, we're going to protect you. We're going to protect you. We're going to do what it takes to protect you and care for you. And if we've had to do this in the past, and we have had to remove people like this in this church in the past, we've had to do this, and it's because we love you. We don't want this influence that's divisive and factious and has the potential to destroy your love for Christ and has the potential to derail you spiritually and has the potential to make you lose confidence in the Word of God and has the potential to destroy your trust in the leaders of the church. That's deadly. It's a lot of love we're going to protect. That's what Paul's doing. You say, why? Why should we be so serious about this? Look at verse 18. For, here's the reason. He gives two reasons, in fact, why we need to deal with divisive false teachers so severely. Verse 18 says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Two reasons why we have to take this so seriously. Reason number one is because their motives are entirely wrong. So he says in verse 18, they profess to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love Christ. I read his Bible all the time. I'm at church anytime it's open. I'm there. I'm memorizing scripture. I want to teach the word. I love Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And Paul says eventually it's going to be revealed that they're not slaves of Christ. They're slaves of their bellies. It's the word appetites. Koilia, where we get our word colitis. They're slaves of their stomach and their intestines and their belly and their bowels, which is a metaphor for saying they love themselves and they worship themselves and they're in it for selfish ambition and they're slaves of their own ego, and they've got a high view of themselves, and they're self-centered, and it's about them and their agenda and their self-interest and their self-gratification. They're doing it out of a love for self, not a love for Christ. Wrong motives. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Again, a few pages to the right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul describes some other people who were like this using the same kind of terminology. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction and whose God is their appetite. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Same kind of people. Back to Romans 16. Beloved, that's why you need to watch out for them. They'll come in saying they love Jesus. They'll come in looking like the real deal. They'll come in looking like they're ready to serve and ready to teach and willingness to engage in the life of that church. They'll come in and all of a sudden, at some point, you're going to realize they don't love Christ. It's about them. Second reason is in verse 18 as well. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They're smooth talkers. Christologia is the word. It's the only place it's used here in the New Testament. They're eloquent. Their speech is real attractive. They're able to sound very plausible. They talk and it sounds really logical. It sounds like they really know their stuff and it sounds like they're really right. They're smooth. And they're flattering in their speech. They say nice things. They say things that get you to think that they can only be right and the other person or the other teaching has to be wrong. They're convincing, slick talkers, persuasive, believable, compelling. And Paul says, they're flatterers. They corrupt the truth. They twist the gospel. They teach in a way that excuses their own sin. They know the right lingo. They begin using the same Christian lingo. They learn the right words so that it sounds like they kind of fit in. They sit there under the preaching of the word, and it looks like they're all a part of that, and yet they secretly resent the truth in their hearts. And they spin the truth in their favor to get you to think that their side is right. Look what the effect this has on people. Look at verse 18 that says they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They're charlatans who destroy vulnerable people. That's what they are. They're deceptive. They destroy believers who have a simple faith in Jesus Christ and a simple confidence in his word. They begin to destroy those vulnerable people. Paul says, you watch out for them. You reject them soundly and firmly and decisively. You say, Todd, this is not a very tolerant message. Yep. You're not being very politically correct. Yep. Listen. I want Maranatha Bible Church to be well spoken of in the community. I want that. I want when people hear about Maranatha Bible Church that they think, man, that's a great place. They're loving. They're kind. They're wonderful people there. I want that. Who doesn't want that? I want our reputation in the community to be a place where people are loved and cared for and ministered to. But listen, at some point, truth is going to collide with error. At some point, someone has the potential of walking in here and believing something that's not consistent with God's word and seeking to live a life that's inconsistent with the scriptures, and at some point, that's going to collide. And we as a church need to take a stand on that, and we need to confront that, and we need to remove that person. And I know it's not going to be well received by that individual, and people hear about it, and people in the community might say, man, they're harsh, and they're mean, and they're intolerant, and they're unkind. Listen, you have to understand our heart. We're not trying to be that way. We're trying to be faithful to Christ, faithful to his word, and trying to protect our body. Number three. There is one more appeal that Paul makes. Verses 19 and 20, he makes an appeal for discernment. An appeal for discernment. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Paul has just said at the end of verse 18, he said, these people deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. But Paul wants the Romans to know, I don't think that you're the unsuspecting people. I'm confident in you. I'm confident in what the Lord has taught you. I'm confident in the word bearing fruit in your life. I'm confident in those things. And that's why he says at the beginning of verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. He says, listen, I've heard of your faith. And I've heard of your obedience. And I've heard of your love for Christ and his word. I've heard of all those things, and I know these things to be true of you. So I'm certain that you're not going to be the unsuspecting people that can be influenced by these false teachers who are divisive and factious. I'm confident that that's not going to be you. But, verse 19, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. He says, I want you to be on the alert still. Because even the most faithful believers can fall prey to Satan's traps. So you need to be alert. And you need to be discerning. I love what Phillips, J.B. Phillips translation says. It says, I want you to be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Isn't that good? I want you to be a people who has your radar up, and I want you to see you as experts in what is good and not even beginners in what is evil. In other words, you don't want to be well-versed in what is evil. You want to be well-versed in what is good and holy and righteous and pure and godly and Christ-exalting and God-pleasing. That's what he's talking about. It's a call to discernment. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. He says, do not be children in your thinking, yet be evil in infants, but in your thinking be mature. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Beloved, are you doing that? Are you abstaining from every form of evil? Are you flooding your mind with what is good? Are you feasting your soul on what is godly and Christ-exalting and God-pleasing? Is your life manifesting an intake of what is healthy, pleasing to the Lord, spiritually sound? Are you flooding your heart and your mind with those things? If you are, you're going to be discerning. But listen, if you're flooding your mind with worldly things and ungodly things and fleshly lusts and desires, if you're feasting on the things of this world, then you're not going to be discerning. Long hours in front of a TV, long hours in front of an internet surfing session, reading books by false teachers, watching false teachers on TV, feeding your mind with worldly movies and music and influences. Not trying to be legalistic here, but this is the point. Paul is saying, if you want to be a discerning Christian and you want to be able to sense and determine and assess where these kind of people are, then you've got to have a good working knowledge of what is true and biblical and accurate. Is that you? Is your discernment meter healthy? Is your net tight so you can filter out what is ungodly and unpleasing to the Lord and what is false doctrine? Are you growing in your knowledge of the truth? Do you have an increasing knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so you can assess what is false when you hear it and see it? You've heard the analogy before. FBI agents don't study counterfeits to figure out counterfeits. They study the real deal, so when a counterfeit is seen, it's obvious. Are you studying the truth of God's word so you're steeling yourself in our church against these false teachers? Here's the promise in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Oh, what a marvelous promise. It's the only time Paul mentions Satan in the book of Romans, and it's right at the end. Why? Because Satan is behind false teachers. And Satan is behind divisive people. And Satan is behind people who sow seeds of discord in the church. It's satanic. It's divisive. They're an instrument and a tool of Satan because that's his MO. He seeks to destroy. He seeks to divide. He seeks to promote division and disunity and disharmony in the church. It's Satan's operation. That's how he works. But here's the promise. One day, God, the God of peace, will crush him under your feet. That day's coming. It happened at the cross initially when Christ bruised Satan on the head and removed his stinger. The sting of death is now gone. That was accomplished at the cross, but he still prowls around like a roaring lion. He still is free to exercise his dominion. He is still free and allowed to pursue believers and get churches to be split and divided. That's still his goal, but there is coming a day when he will be crushed. You want to hear about it? Listen to Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened and a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he, Christ, is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's you and me. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the army and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That day's coming when our Savior returns. He said, what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we stay away from these kind of people. And we protect sound doctrine. And we protect the unity of the church. And we promote our love for Christ. And we love his words. And we saturate our minds with the truth. And we stay focused on the gospel. And we pursue holiness. And we pursue godliness. And we live a life of integrity and character so that we please Christ. That's our mission until he returns. And when he does, all false teachers and all satanic influence we put away. And that will be a good day. Amen? Father, we thank you for such clear admonitions from your word. What an encouragement to our hearts. And what a reminder to us, Father, of the preciousness of the unity of the church. What a glorious reminder of the beauty and the wonder and the joy of a church that's united together around Christ. A reminder for us of the need to protect truth and protect the gospel. Lord, give us spiritual sensitivities to be alert to these things. Help us be precise in your word. Let us not be content in just mere generalities. But Lord, let us be clear. Let us dig deeply into your word so that we are prepared to defend the truth in love. And God, we pray that you'll protect Maranatha Bible Church. protect us from any threats, both internal and external. And if and when they should come, God, let us be faithful. Let us not be divided. Let us not surrender a high view of Christ. Let us not surrender a high view of your word. But God, let us hold firmly to our precious Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and join us in singing?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.